So today we are going to be in Philippians, and we're going to be finishing up chapter 1. And this is going to be verses 21 through 30, and that's found on page 1040 of your Bibles. Okay? And while you guys are turning there, I want to let you know that I have notes here, right? And I feel that these notes are garbage. Like, I haven't had, like, just an absolute horrific week this week. And so, like, they're here, but I really don't feel God wants me to use them. And so, like, the very first line in this chapter is to live is Christ and to die is gain. So for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I am by nature an encouraging person. So I want to look at that and see, like, how do we find the hallmark card meaning in this? Because we know, like, everybody wants to claim this verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's something that you can hold on to and you can say to somebody when they're discouraged and be like, yeah, you should do that. But, like, what does it mean to actually do that? You know, if we think of what Paul was going through during this time, is Paul was imprisoned while he was writing this letter to his friends that were in Philippians, like the congregation in this church. And Paul is trying to express to them his situation and to encourage them. And if I can just, like, reflect on my own week just to tell you guys how this went is, like, every week I try to work on a sermon, and God does that in various means. And normally it's by cleaning my house or something around here. And, like, that's the best way that God speaks to me. Like, I'll just be doing something for somebody else. And when I can get my mind off of that, like, God just brings things into my mind. But for this week, it was different. We had a husband and wife's retreat that we were supposed to go to. And so this should have been a very, like, this was the highlight of the week for Thursday, to come in here and to go to this retreat, to be able to relax, right, and to have no children, and to be away from work, and to be around other people and pastors to find encouragement. And during this retreat, there was nothing but disaster happening the whole time. Like, the whole time. Like I was working on this sermon while I was talking to one of my technicians, while there were bees pouring into somebody's house. Like, I'm watching this on FaceTime, working on the sermon and trying to tell him where to drill into this house to make this stop happening. And it looked like just total chaos. We went there on Thursday night, and our babysitter almost did not come because she was hospitalized and she had kidney problems. And she got out just in time, and she got medicine for this. And she was like, you know what, I'll still come and help you. And then on Friday morning, Charlie locked her medicine into our bedroom. So we had to leave the conference to come home in order to allow this door to get opened to let Charlie out. And the whole time, I'm thinking of what is to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because, like, this is really just a very difficult situation to be in. Like, Christianity, we want to think of, like, winning people over to hope and joy and to goodness. And yet when we look around us, there is much suffering that we experience. And it's like, does it not get worse? You know, like, we're hoping things are going to get better, and yet at the same time, Christ is pulling us through more and more difficult circumstances to change us into the people he wants us to be. And so how do you win people to that? How do you say to live is Christ and to die is gain? Because it's like, really, if you take that statement and you plug anything else into it, so if you were to say to live is rich, or to live is to be healthy, to live is to be right all the time, to live is to be loved by a perfect spouse, you can say those things because those are what the world is selling you. However, when you finish that statement, which is to God die is gain, all of a sudden the bottom falls out because your riches fall away. The spouse that you are holding on to is now gone. The point of being right is now empty because you are gone. You can look at things like the pyramids, and you can think of those are just monuments, and they were built for specific people at specific times, but all the pyramids say is, remember me, remember me. And that's all we have for the pyramids. Like, you may know that it was from King so-and-so or Pharaoh, whatever, but where is King so-and-so or Pharaoh, whoever? You don't know. These are just tourist attractions. Maybe you get something that's a little bit more frequent, like you think of Abraham Lincoln, and he has a fantastic life. And he is on the $5 bill, and he has a monument. But it was to die gain for Abraham Lincoln. I mean, like if we talk to a lot of the kids nowadays, they may not even know what his life was about. They may not even know that he's on the $5 bill. So like really the only thing that we have for us is to live as Christ, is to die as gain, is the only hope that we have. You see, Paul is helping us he's allowing us to see his perspective. And as he has suffered more and more through ministry, he is inviting us to see that really the only thing that we have is to be able to walk with Christ through these situations. And then if that's the point, if we're only walking with Christ through our daily situations, whether it may be the ups or the downs, then when we die, it's only another step in the journey. We're just getting closer and closer to our God, to our King, to our Savior, to our friend. And it's really difficult also with this is the only people, if we really say to die is gain, are those who are suffering so much that we can think that if we are put out of our misery, that is the only time that we experience gain. So when Paul is saying the statement to live as Christ and to die as gain, although we think of it as happy and it is hopeful, there is still a lot of pain written within this sentence, because Paul is not experiencing happiness when he is imprisoned. He has been whipped. He has been tortured. And this is all for the sake of Christ. And yet, Paul doesn't stop there, though, because Paul does give encouragement, and he finds that encouragement as we continue looking through this passage. And so, after he says to live as Christ and to die as gain, he goes on, we'll finish verses 22 through 26 right here. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I do not know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Now, if you were going to receive this letter from a friend, this doesn't sound like this is just a Hallmark statement. Paul still sounds very sincere with this. In fact, he says, I'm torn between the two decisions. This isn't something that he's taking lightheartedly. This is something that he's really considering. Like, he doesn't know which one he would rather have. It's like to die is clearly to be better, because that is the fulfillment of the gospel. That is the restoration of ourselves, our souls, to our perfect Creator, where pain and tears and all this suffering ceases, because then we are with him in perfect glory, being able to begin all the eternity that he promises to us, the true start of the new life. But Paul says that there's another option here, and that option is fruitful work for himself. And that fruitful work, what would you consider to be fruitful work in your own life? Like, fruitful work may be something that we think of with our jobs. Like, maybe I complete a giant project and I can look and say, you know what, that helps somebody. Or maybe we made a good business deal and we made a lot of money, and we say that was a fruitful outcome to that decision. But see, none of Paul's wording in here allows for selfish decision making. Paul is not thinking of himself when he says this. He's thinking about the other people, the people he's writing to. See, his fruitful work is not just in his own life. His fruitful work is for the life and joy and the progress of faith in others. And so that has to call us to determine what are our hearts at. Are we thinking of selfish motives? All the decisions we made last week, what were they for, and what were we trying to gain out of them? Was it something that would benefit just ourselves, or would it be something that would benefit others? See, I have a lot of different complaints that I said to you here today, but no, all those complaints really, in the end, only helped myself. They were hindrances to me. They stopped me from relaxing. They stopped me from getting what I thought I needed. They stopped my business from being successful. But really, if it is to live as Christ, all those were really opportunities to share Christ and joy and hope with others, because they were experiencing the same stress as I was experiencing. The guy who was in the house where bees are pouring around, he wasn't happy and joyful, and neither was I. But if my anger and frustration is coming out on him, which it was, I'm not really sharing the love of Christ with him at that moment, am I? See, all that's coming out of me is my own frustration, my own sinfulness, my own anger. I'm portraying that at this guy. And it really had nothing to do with him. But it was really an opportunity to share Christ with him. And maybe not exactly sharing the gospel, but to share patience, to share humility, to share understanding, to show compassion. Same. And something else that stands out with this in verse 25 is just how Paul says that he's persuaded of this. He's persuaded. What have you been persuaded of this last week? Because, like, again, like I was saying in my own confessions, I was very persuaded that I should have an easy week. I was persuaded that I had earned something, that I deserved something. But that wasn't really the case, right? And Paul is persuaded that his job is to endure suffering, not just for himself, but for others. It's so that others can progress in the joy of the faith, to progress in the joy of the faith. And now that has to ask, you know, cause us our own reflection. Do we have joy in our own faith? Is our faith just something that we hang our hats on? Or is it something that we look towards? Is our joy in our faith something that pushes us forward? Something that may cause us encouragement in times of suffering? Something that we can point others to because of how our life has been affected by a loving Savior. And there's one last thing in here in verse 26, and that is Paul ends up being convinced that he's going to remain. And he's going to remain because he's going to come to them again so that their boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. So their boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. And that's where the gospel really comes in, is that we look to the Lord Jesus and we want an easier life. We want things that may make our lives more comfortable. But that's not what he says to his disciples. In Mark 8:34 and 35, he says to his disciples, whoever would come after me must pick up his cross, right? He must lay down his life in order to save it and to find it. And so for us to be able to boast in the Lord, we'd have to give away all the things that we're actually boasting in. Our money, our status, all the things that we hope in. Those are things that we are secretly boasting within, our relationships. But our goal is to be boasting in the Lord. And the only way we can boast in the Lord is to boast in Christ crucified. Right? If we can come to him and boast of our sins, boast of our confessions, and bring all of our things and throw it to him at the cross, or the feet of him at the cross, then he can swoop those things up and he can offer us true forgiveness. He can offer us restoration. And we can see that our Savior ended up dying for us so that we can boast in him, boast in the hope that he has of new life. And once Paul gets off of his own situation for his own suffering, he moves into verse 27. And in verse 27, he says, just one thing. And just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what's crazy to me is how many lists of things the world has to offer, how many things that the world tells us we have to do in order to be happy. We have to have a bigger house. We have to have a certain retirement account. We have to have a certain job, a certain amount of followers. We have to have a spouse and all a certain amount of children. Everything has to be perfect. But Christ says there's just one thing. Or Paul says there's just one thing. And that is, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then in that, there's two things. Is one, we have to remember that we are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, that has rights and responsibilities. And we're going to get to the rights a little bit later. But for the responsibilities, Paul's saying to live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so what do you think that means to you? What is a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, there might be a lot of things in our lives that we think need to be changed, but really, a life that is worthy of the gospel is a life of faith, a life that's trusting in Him, a life that is knowing that the Lord is using all things that we go through for His glory and our good. I mean, He told Abraham that he believed the Lord and He counted it to him as righteousness. So really, it goes to like what Gary was saying earlier in his testimony, is that it's the belief, it's the trust, it's the faith. That is a life worthy of the gospel. But for us, a lot of times we get hung up on the life is a certain type of belief, the life looks a certain way, but that's not what a life worthy of the gospel is. A life worthy of the gospel is a life that is completely dependent on Christ. To know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And as citizens of heaven, like, you have to think of just what our rights are as an American and our responsibilities are of Americans. We have responsibilities to pay taxes. We have responsibilities to live in accordance with each other. We have, we have to obey traffic laws, pay taxes, things like that. Those are the responsibilities we have. But we also have certain rights. We have the right to free speech. We have the right to religion. Those are all things that we have just based off of being part of this country, just being born, being citizens in this country. And so if we're citizens of heaven, we have to understand that those rights that we have been purchased for us by Christ, that those are rights that cannot be taken away from us. We have the right to believe in Christ as our Savior. We have the right to trust Him in all circumstances. And we have the right to be part of this body. And there's something that's awesome that happens when we realize that we're citizens of heaven. And Paul says this, that whether I, and this is the back half of verse 27, then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. And that what that happens is if we're living out our lives as citizens of the gospel, lives worthy of the gospel, we'll all become unified together. We're all unified on this gospel. We're of one spirit, of one accord, that is in complete agreement, fighting together for the faith of the gospel. When we were at this conference, that was one of the most encouraging things that was said, was everybody asks, how are you doing? How big is your church? What's going on? What do you do there? And a lot of times those questions can be condemning or uncomfortable to answer, because most of the time people want to say how well their church is doing and how many programs they have going on. But the one thing that always stood out about this church that was so good was the unity that we had amongst each other. How easy it was to be able to give up. How easy it was to try to go on a different course. But your guys' unity together is what was able to encourage other people. The fact that you guys were willing to stand up and to take the opportunities to step into roles that you were not normally comfortable for. Those were the things that we were able to boast in. Those were the things that were heard about you, despite the fact that you guys weren't even there. And so our unity together is something that keeps us strong, and that's something that I think a lot of times we take for granted. And the final thing that we see in this section is that we're being granted on to you on Christ's behalf is not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. And that faith is a gift for us. Christ opens our eyes, allows us to experience Him more and more. And so that's one of the rights that we have, is our faith, and also the strength to get through the suffering that He may have in our lives. Like, there's something that we read in Acts chapter 22 in our study that Gary and I and some of the other guys have been going through. And that was when Paul was suffering, they're about to, he was testifying, and the tribune, which is like the sheriff of the area, was about to, they pulled Paul in, and they didn't know what was happening for the story, what was happening and what was causing Paul so much, why Paul was causing so much drama. So what they were going to do was they were going to scourge him, or they were going to make him suffer in order to pull out the actual story. And so right before they're about to whip him, Paul says, I'm a Roman citizen, and then everybody gets scared because this is something that ends up offering protection. And that's something that we forget that we have as citizens of heaven, the protection of Christ. And we feel like we lose that a lot of times in the midst of our suffering. I felt I lost that in the midst of a lot of the suffering I was experiencing this week. Like in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And that is the power to endure suffering. That is the power to be able to push through these difficult situations. Like if I can just again testify of, there has been things that have happened in my life this week that makes me embarrassed to say that I'm an American, let alone to say that I'm a citizen of heaven. You know, like if we can all be honest with ourselves, I feel like there's a lot of things that we could look back and say that we regret, that we wish we could do different. And we feel like we're looking at the suffering and we may be asking, where is God at? Where is God? When's God going to act? What's he going to do? And to do of whatever else may have happened, God shows up in mighty ways. Like he shows up and he answers prayers that I didn't even know were there yet. And so like, those are some of the rights that we have as citizens of heaven that we take for granted all the time. Like, we want to think of that we have lives of ease and of comfort. Now, that's what we go to Christ for, but we really see him the most in our pain and in our suffering. Like, God says that those who come to him will get rest. Those who follow him will have an easy burden. And sometimes I think that we end up questioning that because it is very difficult for us. But Jesus does show up in the midst of our suffering, and he does give us hope. And the final thing, just to end on here, is that in verse 20 says, 9, it says, for it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him but also to suffer on him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I have. The Philippians are suffering through the same thing Paul is suffering through, and I feel like we can all relate to suffering as well. And it may bring us some comfort and appreciation to know that suffering doesn't just start with us. Suffering didn't start in 2024, but suffering has been going on for a long time. So we're just kind of following the pattern. But as citizens of heaven, we have to remember that suffering is not just for us, but that the King of heaven actually came down. The King of heaven actually came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. That the King of heaven came through and he suffered on a cross for his citizens. He fulfilled the life that we couldn't do on our own. He suffered the consequences that we deserved for our sinful actions, for our betrayals, for our lack of faith, for finding a life in something besides him. And when we see that he's suffering and that he is raised to life, that can give us hope. That's something that we can appreciate, because only in Christ's life is death gain. Only through the relationship with him can we truly be saved. Because all these other people that have lived and died, their lives may have had some kind of impact on history, but when Christ lived and died, he's still changing lives today. He's still using people like us to save other people. That's an amazing thing to see. I kind of feel like, to be honest, I feel like I could have done a lot better with this sermon. I feel like it's been pretty hard, myself personally. But at the same time, I'm telling you that to live is Christ and to die is gain is not an easy lesson for us to learn. Like, it doesn't have to be eloquent. But I know that a lot of us are going through some very difficult things, some very trying circumstances. And we like things to be nice and pretty, and like sometimes life is messy. And for the most part, life is really, really messy, and it's hard to get through. And I like alliteration in our sermons, because when we have alliteration, it helps us remember things that may help it stick in our mind. It's a little easier to wrap our heads around. But to live as Christ and to die as gain is a very hard lesson because it involves suffering. Who can look forward to death? I mean, like, everything that you've heard in your life is not to look forward to death, but it's to look for how do you get yours now? But that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that we suffer now. We suffer with him, and that we suffer with each other, and that we can find hope in that because we're unified together underneath him. We are citizens of heaven, and we are citizens together. And that's something that only Jesus Christ can do through his death and resurrection. Right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us, for the way you've answered prayers, for the way you've walked us through difficult times. Lord, we know that this week, the past week has been difficult for some of us, and we know that the week going forward may be more difficult for others. We just ask, Lord, that we'd be able to remember that you are with us in all things. We ask, Lord, that we remember that our personal lives are to be lived with you and for you, that we'd be able to see, Lord, that we experience you through the ups and the downs, and that as we go through the downs, Lord, you are ever more present to us. We ask, Lord, that we'd be able to cling to you throughout this week, knowing that your love for us cannot be separated by sin or death, but that you've made a way for people like us to come to you. We ask, Lord, that we'd find encouragement through your word, through our lives together, through your walking with us, through our prayers, that we'd see, Lord, that you move in mighty ways and that you are an encouragement to us. That we'd see that people like Paul, who would suffer great pains to be able to proclaim your word, are used by you to shape others to this day. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to see our pain that has been ordained by you to be used by you to bring others to your name. Give us the boldness, Lord, to see that, the boldness to step into the suffering, not only our own suffering, but the suffering of others. We ask, Lord, that we'd be able to speak proudly of you, of your death and your resurrection, that we'd be able to boast of our Christ crucified and risen again, that you have done all things to restore people like us back to you, and that one day, Lord, we will be restored to your glory, praising your name forever. We ask, Lord, that you would just be with us, allowing us to sing praises to your name as we close out this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.